Thank you for the gift that Arnold and Joanne are to our church. We thank you, Lord, for the faith and the life experience that you have given Arnold of your faithfulness. And Lord, he has many years of experience in who you are. And out of that, he speaks full of trust, full of faith, of your goodness, of your ability. Lord, as he brings your word to us this morning, would you open our minds to understand? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear from your word? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, we're carrying on in our series on Mark, and this morning we're in Mark chapter 10 and verse 13 to 31. And I'm going to ask Joshua and Eucalus to Jacobus. Not too good with the Dutch names. But anyway, if you two would come up. I was going to get all children to read this morning, but I didn't realize how difficult it is to get children to volunteer. But I've got two brave souls, and since some have suggested that I might be entering my second childhood, I'm going to read a portion as well. That's okay. Go ahead.
Okay. The Little Children and Jesus, verse 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them.
Thank you. Carrying on, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible with God."
Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied. "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Thank you very much. You can sit down. Well, the theme of our series in Mark has been good news. Good news. Mark is declaring good news to you. And this morning, the good news is about entering the kingdom of God. And In that first portion that Joshua read, Jesus talks about receiving the kingdom of God. And then on the next portion that I was reading, about the rich man who comes to Jesus, he's looking for eternal life. But Jesus ends up talking about the kingdom of God. And then Peter, who makes a comment, and then Jesus replies, and he starts talking about eternal life to come. So what is it? Is the kingdom of God, does that equal eternal life? Are they the same thing? How are they connected? Are they future? Is it present? Or is it both? One thing that is clear in this is that if we're not in the kingdom of God, if we don't have eternal life, then we're in another kingdom. We're in someone else's kingdom. And whose kingdom are we in this morning? Whose kingdom are you in this morning? Let's see what answers we have to these questions as we go through these portions. The first story is little children coming up to Jesus, and the disciples rebuking these parents. Hey, no. Now, our first response to this is probably, well, you know, little children, they're not important. Adults are important. Just, you know, the old idea that children are seen and not heard. Jesus is too important a person to be spending time with little children. It's adults he's teaching to. And but there may be more to this. There may be more to this. We tend to sanitize Bible stories. If we ever have any pictures of this, any illustrations of this, there's Jesus sitting there, and here's these nice, clean, scrubbed children in their Sunday best, and they're all such sweet little angelic little beings. And why would anybody rebuke a parent for having such a child come and sit on Jesus' knee? These nasty disciples. Well, I don't think it was anything like that. These were undoubtedly normal children of the time. Now, let me tell you about those times. You got water out of a well. Now, you didn't have an electric pump on top of the well. You didn't have any mechanical advice. Drawing water was a difficult thing. So water was used sparingly. Water was used, there was no hot water. No showers, no hot tubs, unless you wanted to go and get a fire and heat the water in some kind of utensil. No washing machines. Mom would go down there to the river or the lake or somewhere and pound the clothes. Boy, I don't know. You didn't change your clothes every day like some of us do. You probably wore them for quite a while. Diapers and plastic pants didn't exist. Are we getting the picture? Dirty roads. Dusty when it was dry. Muddy when it rained. All kinds of animals on the road, so the roads were filled with animal dung. That's why foot washing was such a part of hospitality. Consequently, these children were more likely dirty, smelly, grubby little urchins. Some with runny noses. Some of the boys probably have been flinging animal dung at one another. Well, that's what I would have done. So the disciples may have had some other reasons for rebuking these parents, for bringing their children to Jesus. So why did Jesus say, "The kingdom of God belongs to such as these, and anyone who will receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it"? What was it? What was it about little children that qualified them for the kingdom of God? We sometimes like to refer to little children as innocent. Innocent, but not sinless. They're little sinners right from the womb. I've had 5 children, 12 grandchildren, and I haven't met one of them that isn't just a little sinner. Born selfish, disobedient. That's what little children are. When our first child came along, I thought that we would raise the perfect child. And after all, there was two adults to one child. Then the second one came along. Well, it's still 1-to-1. You know, by the time the 5th came along, you're just hanging on by the ropes. No, we found out that we weren't raising perfect children. And neither of you. Because I taught Sunday school here. I remember the first time. You know, they hand out these little books. And I don't know where the focus group is that they try these books out on. But I've never run across a class that anything like what these books are saying. And they have these little projects and do these little things and so forth with these kids. Well, there was one of the deals was David and Goliath. And you can act this out. So, of course, here's all the soldiers with spears and everything else. And I had it all worked out with spears and swords. Listen, you got to be crazy to have anything like sticks and with little boys in Sunday school. I mean, what was I thinking? Oh, I soon learned, get rid of the table, because they kick each other under the table. And then you get the worst little ones on either side of you, because then you can just reach over when they get too rambunctious and put your hand on them. Because you see, the kids in Sunday school know something. They know you haven't got any power. See, at home, their parents can discipline them. At school, the same thing. But at Sunday school, you are vulnerable. And I realized that I probably was getting it back. Because I can remember some of my days in Sunday school. Anyway, we digress. So they're not innocent. They're not innocent. What is it about children? They are trusting. Little children will come and sit on your lap even when they're dirty, smelly, with runny noses, and they need their diapers changed. They will come and sit on your lap because they trust you. They are unassuming. They don't expect to earn your love. They just receive it. They just receive it. They just receive it. They trust not only for love and acceptance, but accept that their parents are in control. Now, They may be disciplined, they may challenge that control and so forth. But at the end of the day, they know they are dependent on their parents. And they trust them. We can't earn our salvation. We have to come to Jesus just as we are. Dirty, smelly, in need of a Savior. And put our trust in Him. We are dependent on Him. We acknowledge Him as Lord and receive the kingdom of God. And He took the children in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. That's the amazing thing, that not only does Jesus accept us as we are, He takes us in His arms and blesses us. Dirty, smelly people that we are, Jesus takes us in His arms and blesses us. He receives us. He welcomes us into the most intimate of relationships. Our next story is about a man who comes up to Jesus. He has a question for Jesus. From the other gospel accounts of this story, we know that he was a rich young ruler. He's not some grimy little kid. The disciples don't shoo him away. He has it all. He's rich, young, a ruler, and yet he is not satisfied. There is something that is not satisfying. He's an earnest man. He runs up to Jesus. And he falls on his knees before him. The question the man asks Jesus is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man wasn't looking for something for free. He wasn't looking for a gift. He wanted to know what he should do. Adults know there's no free lunch. You ever enter a contest? You know, you just have to put your deal in there, and if you win, it's free. You ever noticed how you have to put your name, address, and an email address? It's amazing how afterwards you start getting emails from somewhere. Oh, there's a catch, isn't there? Things don't come for free. Get real. There's a catch always. We're always looking for the catch. Sounds like he was asking the right question from the right person. If you want the right answer, you have to ask the right question. Like most of us, his initial concern was centered in himself and what he wanted. And what did he want? He wanted eternal life. That is, he wanted everlasting life for the future. But his actions, as we see, were that he didn't have peace of mind for the present. At least he knew that he didn't know how to obtain it. But he seems to think that the answer is a knowledge of what he should do. He addresses Jesus as good teacher. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus uses this salutation as the point to begin dealing with him where he's at. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except the Father." Now, was Jesus denying that he was good? Was he denying that he was from the Father? No, in other words, he's saying, did you address me as good because you recognized that I was from God? Or was I just a human teacher to impart information to you and you added good just as something superficial? If he addressed Jesus as good because he recognized Jesus as divine, then he would understand that what Jesus said came from God. And that was important. If he was shallow and superficial, that would become apparent. He asked Jesus what he should do. So Jesus says, "You know the commandments." And he gives the commandments that have to do with man's relationship with man. Interestingly enough, he doesn't mention the commandments that relate to man's relationship to God. But Jesus was going to get there. Now the man responds with deep reflection, without deep reflection. "All these I have done since I was a boy." Now, he probably, what he was referring to is, when he was about 13, he had his bar mitzvah, which in Aramaic means son of the commandments. Bar, son of mitzvah, commandment. So at that point in time, he would culturally be a son of the commandments. And so it was outward performance for that, from that moment on. He would perform all the outward performance. But there was nothing about his inward attitude. Nothing about what was in his heart. He could perform the outward performance of keeping the commandments. But where was his heart? Performance doesn't lead to eternal life. I am amazed how many people out there think, "Well, I've been pretty good. I think when I die, I'll go to heaven because I haven't been a bad person. I do good things." No, outward performance doesn't bring eternal life. Jesus was saying, give up Jesus then gets right to his heart. He's not scoring points when he says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved him. He saw this man. He saw his earnestness. But he saw what the obstacle was in this man's life. And he wanted to reveal the truth to the man out of a deep divine love. So he says, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Now the man was quick to say that he had been faithful in obeying the commandments in his relationship to man. But Jesus reveals that there is one obstacle. He said that he had kept the commandments, but the first commandment he hadn't kept. He hadn't put God above all things. His treasure was earthly. It was the obstacle to his following Jesus. Jesus was saying, give up the obstacle that you treasure more than me, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But the man's face fell. He was very sad because he had great wealth. Jesus said he could have treasure in heaven. But he would rather hang on to his own earthly treasure. It doesn't make any logical sense why he would turn down treasure in heaven for some earthly treasure that won't last. Angie quoted last week from Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep. For what he to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And sadly, the overwhelming majority of people make the choice, since Adam chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than live in paradise. Whether it's wealth, control, comfort, achievements, self-righteousness, unbelief, people would rather hang on to that than accept the treasure that Jesus offered. Jesus didn't tell every rich man to go and sell all that he had and give to the poor, but the question is always obedience. The man who was so initially earnest, when given the choice, chose to keep the status quo. Jesus then said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at this, because, of course, in Jewish culture, if you were rich, this was a sign of God's blessing. How is it that this Jesus would say this? And Jesus looked at them and he said, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Salvation is a free gift that God can give. We cannot obtain it on our own. We are helpless. It's a free gift. He makes it clear it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God if we aren't prepared to make him king. Our faith is in something else other than him. The man's question was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus ends up talking about entering the kingdom of God. Eternal life is found in the kingdom of God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord." Our Lord, our King. In him is eternal life, in his kingship. Eternal life is a free gift. We receive it by faith. Salvation can't be bought. It's a free gift and a miracle of divine grace. All right. So Peter hears this, and Peter being Peter, he's got to make a comment. And he says, "Well, we've left everything to follow you." And in the account in Matthew, Matthew adds, "What will there be for us?" Peter looks at this rich man sulking away and compares himself favorably with this guy. "We've left everything, so what do we get out of it?" And Jesus declares that he's no man's debtor. Jesus is no man's debtor. Sure, it costs you everything, but what he gives you. Like, what does the commercial say? Priceless? It's priceless. It's priceless. Now, he says in there that if you've left home, brothers, sisters, mother, father, etc., you'll receive 100 times as much in this present age. There's not something in the future, by and by, pie in the sky. He says present age. Is this just kind of hyperbole? Is this sort of figuratively speaking? If I leave my house, will I really get 100 houses? What is exactly Jesus saying? Well, some people have said, well, when you're in the kingdom of God, I mean, you know, I've left my house, so, well, there's Art, he's got a house, and there's Tony, he's got a house, and there's Dave Borman, he's got a house, and, well, I could probably come up with 100 here, because, I mean, hey, we're all in the family of God, and we're all in the body of Christ, and so, you know, I've left my home, but here I can enjoy all your houses. I could come for a visit. But so maybe that's what it is. Or perhaps it's contrasting our resources with his resources. Says that he has the cattle on 1,000 hills. Why have you left your one mangy little cow? He's got cattle on 1,000 hills. What it's saying is, my resources are so limited. Even this rich young man. It's what is wealth? It's here today, gone tomorrow. But his wealth is eternal. It also, I think, talks about the fruitfulness of the kingdom. If we're in the kingdom, we are fruitful. We're fruitful. Part of the McKays and the Goodmans' desires to go to the Philippines is to be fruitful, to multiply, to leave what you have here, to see a multiplication. And if we come into the kingdom, we want to see a multiplication. And Jesus says that in the kingdom is multiplication. Remember the story of the people that were given, the servants that were given a certain amount, and then it says that the increase was 30, 60, 100 fold. There's a fruitfulness in his kingdom. A fruitfulness in his kingdom. But it's with persecution. With persecution. It isn't all just fun and games. There's persecution. We're fruitful, but there's persecution. When we were praying for the McKays and the Goodman, I just had a picture of one of these big baskets of rice. And if you've ever been to India, you know that what the merchants do is they add rocks into the bag of rice so that the weight is more because you're selling it, and then you have to make sure you get the rocks out. So there is an abundance, but there's a few rocks in there that the enemy has sown. God doesn't persecute you, but you're up against the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of darkness. And there's a few arrows, there's a few slings, there's a few rocks get thrown at us. That's part of the deal. That's part of the deal. Then Jesus adds, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus has answered Peter's question. He then addresses Peter's attitude behind his question. You don't bargain with God for a reward in his kingdom. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. In Matthew, Jesus, after this question of Peter's, he tells a parable about the workers in the vineyard being paid the the same for working all day or 1 hour. What is it to you? What is it to you? God is a generous God. Why does God bless some people more than others? That's His prerogative. We don't bargain with God for our reward. But God will reward us nonetheless. God judges and determines the reward in His kingdom on His criteria. And who knows what His criteria is? He's God. We enter the kingdom of God by faith, putting our trust in Him and acknowledge Him as our King. Jesus has removed the barrier of sin that prevented us from coming into His kingdom. He's paid the price. Sure, there is a price for our salvation, but to us it's a free gift. To Him, it cost Him. He paid the price. He paid the price. When you get a gift at Christmas time, it's free to you, the recipient, but it cost the giver something to give it to you. For us, the free gift of eternal life cost Jesus, but for us, it's free. His kingdom is now and forever. We have eternal life now and forever. The fear of death has been removed for us. We don't fear death. Our hope is in eternal life. And as I get older and older, I tell you, eternal life grows bigger and bigger. I've watched as my mother, my father, my father-in-law's, two of them, and now my mother-in-law, who's 97, as they grow older and health problems and so forth. There's only one left of that, you know, and then it's, we're next up to bat. And I remember with my mother, I remember thinking, Lord, because the last years were really difficult for her. She had dementia, which is a common thing for older people to get. Lots of health problems. And she was so different from the mother that I had known in my childhood, certainly, and for many years, strong, capable. She could do anything. I don't think she ever drove the speed limit in her life. And, well, I won't say anything about my habits. But I looked and I said to God, How will I handle that? How will I handle it? And I remember hearing so clearly God say to her, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I thought, no matter what happens, God is with me to the very end. And after I close my eyes for the last time, there's eternal life forever and ever in the presence of my Lord and King in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen.